I have a message tonight to the people of God, and it's been a message to me for a long time, and I felt like tonight was a good time to bring it out because it ties in with the resurrection of Jesus, the crucifixion and resurrection. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to a very familiar place in Matthew, the 26th chapter, and this is where Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he left the group of disciples there by the gate and took Peter, James, and John with him on in farther to pray. And let's start right here, maybe in the 37th verse. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Then he cometh unto the disciples and found them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed, into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Now we find here that three times he found the disciples sleeping, and he had told them to watch and to pray. Now I have found, if the Lord lays a burden upon your heart to watch and pray, that you better take heed. And so my thought tonight is, if I can get this open, stay. Well, wait one moment. I need to put awake. Stay awake. Stay. A. Wake. Now, the disciples, I'm sure, they felt safe because they were with Jesus. Why, we're with the Lord. When we were on the ship that was there at the Sea of Galilee, and it was in a storm rocking and rolling, and we were scared, who was sleeping? Jesus. And so they had to wake Jesus up, and they were afraid, and Jesus said, Why are you afraid? And he spoke to the winds and calmed the winds. And so we think about it from their point of view, the disciples, and they were thinking, We're with Jesus. Why should we be afraid? He's with us, and he's going to take care of everything. He calmed the storm before. He's going to do it again. And so in their minds, why should they be worried and concerned? And if you think of it in the natural, did I mess it up? If you think of it in the natural way of their thinking, like you said, their flesh was weak, their spirit was willing, but they were not aware of the depths of the thing that was about to happen. They were not aware of it. And my burden tonight is for us to be very aware of the things that the Lord wants us to be concerned about. And I've thought of this. You know, the 10 virgins. I've thought of them often. That's in Matthew, the 24th chapter. And we're going to be in that chapter quite a bit. Actually, it's in the 25th chapter where he tells about the virgins. He said they were all, Matthew 25, they were all virgins, and they were all waiting for the bridegroom to come. 10 were wise and 10 were foolish. Now we think, okay, the wise were the ones that had oil in their lamp. They had the Holy Spirit. But I believe there was a deeper depth than that. There was a deeper depth than them just having the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, in Matthew, the 24th chapter, 36th verse, he said, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two," and he's telling us here, the common everyday activities of life was taking place. It was just common, going on, except for that crazy man out there building an ark. The people did not realize, they were not aware that God was going to cast judgment upon them. And I thought about Lot. Noah was able to talk to his sons, and he kept them busy working on that ark. His sons and his daughter-in-laws were with him. But Lot, whenever judgment was coming to Sodom and Gomorrah, first God had to speak to his uncle, Abraham. And Abraham prayed over Sodom and Gomorrah, or maybe those two angels had not ever come to visit Lot. But because Abraham prayed over Sodom and Gomorrah, God sent two angels to tell Lot, "This place is going to be destroyed." And we know the story. Those men were so wicked that when they knew those angels were there visiting Lot, they wanted to do them harm. And Lot tried to protect them, but it was the angels actually that blinded the men and pulled Lot in and kept them from harming Lot. And then they told him, "Go tell your son-in-laws and your daughters and your family they need to escape." And they laughed at Lot. Lot did not have an influence over them like Noah did. What was the difference in there? What was the difference in those two scenarios? Well, one thing, if you turn there to Genesis, the 6th chapter, it says that Noah walked with God. He talked with God. It said he, let's find it here in the... Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In the 9th verse, these are the generations of Noah. And it says, Noah walked with God. He had a close relationship with God. And he knew the voice of the Lord. Whereas with Lot, Lot was living in a wicked place too. But for some reason, he was not listening to the voice of the Lord. He was there, and one passage says he was grieved. He also was sitting at the gate, Lot was. He was sitting at the gate of Sodom, and he knew the people, so he became acquainted with the town. Nothing wrong with that. But he became complacent. He became contented with where he was. He let his children intermarry, and he became a part of Sodom and Gomorrah to a point that he didn't realize the evil sin that was taking place was so bad. You know, that can happen very easily to us. And that's my burden tonight. There can be things taking place in our society. Is this okay to take a drink? That can make us just kind of passive about things. I want to tell about back whenever I was a young girl. I remember this. The Lord reminded me of it again this week. There was a man by the name of Dr. Benjamin Spock. Now, do any of y'all remember him, the older ones? Dr. Benjamin Spock was a child psychologist. And he wrote a book, and how I remember about it was, my grandma, she was one that taught a lot about child raising, and she had sisters' meetings and all, and it was a heavy burden to her to teach how to discipline and how to work with children. You know, that was one of her burdens. And Grandma said, I remember real plainly when she would come to my parents' house to visit and all, her talking about this Dr. Benjamin Spock and how he was so off target on his talk about child discipline. She said, He has a book out now that's telling parents, don't spank your child. Spanking children is corporal punishment, and it's wrong. And he's the one that put in timeout, things like that. And I remember Grandma saying, we are going to reap from what he is causing to come to pass in our society. Let me read just a little bit about Dr. Benjamin Spock. He was an American pediatrician and left-wing political activist whose book, Baby and Child Care, is one of the best-selling books of the 20th century, selling 500,000 copies in the first 6 months after its initial publication in 1946, and selling 50 million by the time of Spock's death in 1998. His book was one that told parents that if you discipline your child, that you were a grievance to the child. And there was a lot of things that I remember Grandma talking about against his book, and she said, we better not listen to Dr. Spock. But you know, what goes on in the world has a way of creeping in among us, correct? It really does. You think about it. And in the schools, they stopped disciplining with a paddle. I remember when I was about, like, in fourth grade or something, I mean, the teacher there, she had a paddle hanging up by her desk, one of those wooden paddles. And you were told if you disobeyed, you could be sent to the principal's office and get 3 licks. Well, by the time I got in high school, all of that had been put aside. That was about the time, too, whenever in the 1960s, the hippie movement started out. The free love thing, you know, they had their vans and they put those big old flowers on it, the flower children, and it was free love, 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 and everybody's all together, you know, all of that came right along in tail behind that. What was going on there was they called themselves progressive, and they called him here, I believe, a left-wing activist. But what they're saying is, in reality, there's no such thing as sin. It's whatever you label wrong is wrong. Whatever you label right is right. There's no absolutes. There's no right and no wrong. And why should we punish? It's confusion. But in their thinking is, if we can erase sin, they took the Ten Commandments out of school, then who needs a Savior? There's no God. You know, and so they're erasing the theory of absolutes. Now we hear all this commotion about, you know, police, no funding of police. What I'm trying to bring out is the unruliness of society. It has a way of eventually causing us to become commonplace and think, oh, they're living in sin. But sin, I mean, it's all around us. This is a wicked, sinful world. You know why Jesus died on the cross? Because God hates sin. He died on the cross because God hates sin. And those animals that were sacrificed all the way up to the time of Christ, you know why they were sacrificed? Because God hates sin. And in our world today, they're trying to make it where tolerance, tolerate. If you don't tolerate, you don't have God's love. You see what I'm saying? And so it starts making us feel, well, they're living in sin, but it's not so bad because there's just sin all around. The world's so wicked. God hates sin. And we better teach our children, we better remember, sin is sin and it stinks in the eyes of God. And some of the lifestyles that are going on around about us today, we better cry out against them in our homes, to our families, and make it clear, it is displeasing to God. Because it stinks in the nostrils of God, and it's still sin. And like I said, Sodom was a very wicked place, a lot like what we see today. The customs that we see coming into our society today, the body piercings, the tattoos, the coloring of the hair, that is very ancient. It goes along with the worship of Molech and Baal. Very, very strong. The practices that they had, we're jumping back to the ancient times of Noah's time. The Greeks, back in the time when Christ came, the Greeks They worshiped the body. They made a lot of naked statues and all, but they believed in keeping the body pretty. They decked the body with jewels and with things, and they did not cut the body and pierce the body like we see today. The Romans, they believed in strength. And so they made statues to depict strength and greatness. And they didn't do the heathen things that we see taking place in our society today. They were wicked. They did some bad customs. But what we see in our society today that they call, quote, progressive, is actually heathen. It is heathen customs. And it goes back to the time when they would have slaves and pierce them and mark them and also castrate. I mean, these things that we see in mutilation of children, all this is ancient customs, and we need in our spirit to cry out against it and put a rebuke on it in our spirits, because it's so becoming part of our society that we can do like Lot, become what? Passive. Passive. Well, it's sin, but what can I do about it? We can't verbally sometimes say some things, but we can do it in our spirit. We can rebuke it in our spirit. We all know we have it close in our family, some of these lifestyles that we don't agree with. And it's a hard thing to know how to be, you know, family and friendly, and yet, but there is a way of rebuking it in our spirit to be where God says, I know you don't agree with that. I know you're not accepting it. Because if we're not careful, we're going to do, like I said, like Lot. We'll become a person that will just live among people and feel like, you know, commonplace. The Lord wants us to rebuke that in our spirits. I think that's where being awake and being aware, discernment of the Spirit comes in. We can have the Holy Spirit, but if we're not listening to that Holy Spirit and we're lulled to sleep by the customs and the habits of society, before long, we're not going to be sharp and awake and aware. Like I said, they're trying to make it like tolerance and love are the same thing. Is that true? Is that really true? I love my child so much, I will tolerate him eating candy every meal. My child loves candy. I might as well tolerate it because I love that child so much. Is that tolerance? Is that love? You know, tolerance, in their term, means accept everything. Just accept any lifestyle, any way people live. Does God have that kind of love? He does not. He's still the same God of the Old Testament. Somebody said that to me not long ago. Well, it's been a while back. Is the God of the Old Testament the same as the God of the New Testament? Oh, yes, he is. The God of the Old Testament, if you read in there, when those people disobeyed, the laws were put down, he punished with death. There were some severe punishments. The woman that came to Jesus, when they brought her that they claimed was caught in adultery, they were quoting from the old law. They said, well, by Moses' law, she should be stoned. Of course, we know they were wanting to trap Jesus. But whenever Jesus rode on the ground and they started leaving, knowing that they were sinful too, when he talked to that woman, he said, you know, your sins are forgiven. But what did he say? He didn't say go back and commit more adultery. He said go and sin no more. God says, I hate sin. And I will not tolerate sin in my heaven. And I want men that lives for me, men and women, to take and let sin out of, you know, weed it out of their lives. Don't live in sin. Don't have sin in your life. And the Lord gives us the grace to do it. That's what Jesus came to do, is to give the grace, to give the redemption. And that's something I think we need to be very aware of in our society, because they will trap us in that feeling of guilt. Well, you don't tolerate. You're not being compassionate about this living situation or my partner and me. You're not being tolerant. No, I want you to know, it's not the way, it's not me, it's the Bible. It's what God says. It's what God says. God's word says that's wrong. And, you know, you can make your decisions. You're a free moral agent, which is what another thing I want to go to. If you'll turn with me to John, the 14th chapter, real quickly. And we often hear this, and don't bear with me, stay with me on it, that God's in control, and yes, God's in control. But I think we can use it as a cop-out sometimes, because God is in control of the world, but what is the one thing that God gives man control over? God never makes anybody serve him. I've never known of one person yet where God just took that person and shook them and said, you have to serve me or else. Yes, he gives, he'll stop a person in their tracks like he did Saul on the way to Damascus, and he will wake people up, but they do have a choice. And that's the one thing God does not have control over, is a man's will. So who is the prince of this world? In John, the 14th chapter, in the very last verses, when Jesus was talking to the disciples, in the 30th verse, Jesus told them, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. That the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. The prince of this world is in control of people who let him control them. I'm going to say it again. It's the prince of this world who's in control of this world because people have let him be. They have let him be their master. And the more people that yield to the prince of this world, the more wickedness and evil we see. But God is, yes, overall allowing it if people choose to serve the devil. And why I say this is important is because it's often said, if God is in control, then why is there so much evil in this world? And that's an atheist reason for not believing in God. If there's a God who's all powerful and all omnipotent and he knows everything, he can do everything, then why is there so much evil? Because God gave every individual a will. And he said, you can choose whether to serve me or whether to serve the prince of this world. If you choose to serve the prince of this world, you're under his rule. Jesus said that to the disciples in the 6th chapter of John. He said, you're of the father of the devil, and he's the father of lies. You're of the devil. He told them that. And he said, you tell lies because your father is the devil. I just thought of that. It's in John, the 6th chapter. And so people that are serving the devil are under his rule. They're under his bondage. And he is in control of the monetary, of the systems of our world where people give him control. Now, God, yes, is all-powerful. God, yes, has the ability to stop things. However, God could have stopped them from crucifying Jesus, but he didn't. God could have stopped Eve from eating that forbidden fruit, but he didn't. God allows evil. He does it because people's hearts are evil. And when he comes to finally say, I'm done, it's going to be like he did with Noah when Noah had to get in the ark. It's going to be like he did with Lot when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to be done. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? But the prince of this world is controlling people because they allow him to. And the evilness that we see, the corruption, the murdering, the killing of unborn babies, and all the things that we see taking place in this world today is because those people are listening to the prince of this world. Because either you're serving God, the Father, who created us, or you're going to be under the rule of the prince of this world. And people say, I do my own thing. I do what I want to do. Oh, no, they don't. If they're not serving God, they're under the power of the devil. Yes, they are. And so I think that's something we need to make clear among people when we visit and all, because it bothers me, because I've heard situations where young women have been taken advantage of, and they say, I don't want to serve God. Jesus let me down. I got a text message just this week about, from a young woman. She goes, I sent her one about Jesus being the resurrection, or my text message I sent out. She goes, I don't believe in God. I think I read it to the sisters. And she let me know later, she was taken advantage of. Where was God? God was there, yes, but the prince of this world was controlling that situation. Call out to God. Call out for his mercy. She probably didn't have that knowledge or ability, but the prince of this world is destroying lives because he is the ruler of darkness. People love darkness. John said that in the first of John. Maybe I'll find that about where he told them about. Do you want that where he said that they're of the devil? It's in John, I believe, the sixth chapter. And then in the first of John, he said, people love darkness rather than light. So they did not want to serve Jesus. The light came into this world, but they chose darkness. That's why there's so much sin, because people are obeying the devil, the prince of this world. When Jesus was tempted, you know, after he went up into the mountain and he was tempted by the devil after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, and the devil said to him, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdom. Jesus didn't say, you don't have the kingdom to give to me. He just said, I won't do it. But the prince of this world, he has lots of control of people because they have allowed him to have it. So in my thinking, we need to constantly say, Lord, have mercy, and pray for the power of God to keep us. The Holy Spirit, I'm not in a fear of it, but I believe we need to be more in earnest, rebuking the power of darkness that's so strong in our world today, warning people about it, and rebuking it. And I constantly say, Lord, have mercy upon my family, have mercy upon your people, protect them from the darkness of this world, because anymore the world's getting so wicked, it's sad, the evil corruptions they can think of. When I'm in a home sometimes, I have to see something on a TV, and it is, they're corrupt. Their minds, like it was in the days of Noah, continually thinking evil thoughts. And, you know, and I'm glad we are. We're innocent. We don't think on those things, and I'm glad we don't. But we need to be aware that those dark powers are out there and rebuke against them. And know that the world is under the control of Satan, that we can be kept by the power of God if we trust in him and we call upon his name. But the power of darkness out there that's doing so much destruction is not God's will. That's not his will. He made man to worship him. So I think that's very important to make clear, because sometimes we get caught in that saying, well, God's in control. Yes, he's in control, but he's allowing people to decide to do what they will, serve the power of darkness and Satan, or to serve God. That's why the corruption is getting so bad. More and more people are serving God, the devil. And this perverted lifestyle has a community that they, a lot of them are a part of, very strong community. And they make it Christianized and saying they have a lot of love, love, love. But I've heard testimonies of people coming out and they don't have love for them. So you'll find that the love and the tolerance that they talk about in the world is just for those people they favor. And they don't do it for everybody. It's just for who they favor, that agrees with them and pats them on the back and is part of their lifestyle. May the Lord help us to have wisdom and discernment, and be careful in our living. And I'm saying this to myself too. This stay awake. The Lord's told me this more than once in several, the last few years or times, because spiritually we need to have discernment to know what's going on around about us, that we don't get lulled to sleep and become complacent and feel like the world's so wicked, and it is so wicked. But it still is sinful to God, and he's displeased with it. Another trap that we can get caught in is, and it's in the world, that prosperity equals God's blessing. And it's been brought in a lot by what the, you know, people have preached in the past. You give to the Lord and he'll give you 10 times over again and that kind of thing. And I want to ask a question. You think about it for a while. When Jesus was here on this earth, did he ever equate himself to prosperity with temporal things? Did he ever make it that, well, you will be blessed greatly financially if you follow me? Where did Jesus say that? Is there any place in the Bible where he mentions that, where he says, come and follow me and you will prosper financially? And I just want to bring this out. It's good to make money and pay your bills. I'm not against that, but it's the thinking that we can get into, and it comes from the world, because the world has this thing, well, look, they're living really prosperous. They have all these nice things, and they're living, you know, wicked. You know, maybe it's two partners living together, but look how they're prospering. Well, maybe they're doing things right. No. You know what's going on? This is their only heaven. They won't have a heaven to go to if they continue in that sin. I remember a story Brother Leslie told, and I'll try to remember it the way he said. It's a true story. It was of a woman who had a husband that was a bad drunkard. And he would go with his buddies to drink and play cards, and they would get into, you know, their drunkenness, and he would come home and break her dishes and go to bed in his dirty clothes, dirty boots, and it was really, you know, troublesome. But she would wash the sheets and she prayed for him and things. And so one time he had his buddies at his house to play cards, and they were drinking, and she was in the bedroom, and they said, we're hungry. Have your, you know, they called her a woman or whatever, come and fix us a meal. And so he called his wife in, and she got around and made him a meal. And they said, why are you so good? What are you? She said, well, I'll tell you. I know. I feel sorry. I pray for you all, because this is your heaven. You don't have a heaven to go to after this. You're going to hell. And this is your heaven. I'm going to a better place when I die, but this is your heaven. And according to the story, it woke up a couple of the men, and maybe her husband too, and they started thinking about their soul. She preached a little message to him about it. And, you know, that's true. I feel for these people in a way of, Lord, wake them up. Because lulling them to sleep is one of the devil's traps of making people contented. You know, I'm prospering, everything's going good, and I'm not saying it's bad to make money, but get the message of, it's the spirit behind it. They start feeling like, because I'm prospering well and everything's going good, God's blessing me. So why should I come to him for repentance or make a change in my life? Everything's going well. And they're living in adultery, or they're living in, you know, wrong situations. And they're doing things God's not pleased with. It's a trap that the enemy has set that's caused people not to come to the Lord for repentance. And we need to be aware of that. And we need to be discerning and warning about it. To be aware that prosperity does not always equal God's blessing. It does not mean, in fact, I think it was Brother Wynn at Monarch, and I talked to him different times later too. He's been over there in the countries where they're persecuted for Christ. And in those countries, they actually say the opposite. If you are persecuted for Christ, then you are blessed, you know. Because they know persecution comes in those countries to those that are living close to God. And theirs is a reversal, and it's actually more accurate than our reversion here in America. Because we've prospered because of God's blessings. But in those countries where Islam is so prevalent, and communist China, where they're persecuted severely for being a Christian, then they see it the reversal. You know, you come to church expecting perhaps to not leave alive or to be persecuted, taken to jail. that's serving God. In our country, because it was Christian-based, we've had a different philosophy, but it's somewhat been a hindrance to people getting right with the Lord because, as I said, they feel self-satisfied. Why? Why get right with God? There's no need. I'm taken care of. Finances are going good, you know, and it's a trap. We need to be aware of that and ever keep our eyes upon the Lord. You know, I told you, it's this fire, and I mentioned before I had a heavy burden, and I did. The Lord put a heavy burden upon me, kind of like stay way awake. He put a heavy burden about praying that something was going to happen, and I didn't know what it was going to be. I thought it was going to be an accident in my family, and I was heavily burdened. I would kneel and pray at a couple of clients' house after I took care of Joyce. She has a chair in her room there, and I just knelt and prayed at that chair to the Lord quietly to take care of this burden I had, and then I did it over at Lila Reed's. I was so burdened, and I knelt at a recliner there when she was in the bathroom, and I just prayed to the Lord, Lord, whatever this burden is, please help the situation, save lives, deal with hearts, spare souls from, you know, it was a burden. And it could, I think it might have been the fire the Lord had a burden, laid a burden upon my heart about. And I thank the Lord there wasn't any lives lost, especially in my own family, because my three sons were there fighting the fire, and Nolan came, and a man named Carl, and maybe a couple others. I think Anthony came for a while. Anyway, and I'm thankful there was not any life lost. They were fighting the fire right there. But we lost a barn building. It was a two-story building, and Dwayne had put a lot of new stuff in it that was for the remodeling of Jennifer's house and maybe for our house, too, because we need to work on it. Anyway, it was a lot of treasures, I'll put it that way, a lot of new things, and we knew it was there. Linda checked on it from time to time, but because I was working, I didn't have time to get things done. But anyway, that's what we lost and went down, and praying about it, the Lord said, what did I say? Lay up your treasures in heaven, where rust and moth does not corrupt, but put your treasures in heaven. And I said, Lord, I get it. I mean, it's a financial loss, and I'm just saying. But, you know, when this earth burns up, we're going to lose everything. There's nothing we're going to take with us. It will burn with fire. And then we will be so glad we've got treasures in heaven. That's when it's going to count. Now, the people of this earth, they don't get that in their vision sometimes. So they're busy gathering. And so it takes us sometimes to stop and say, but you know, Jesus is coming again. And, you know, this world's getting wicked. You need to start thinking about laying treasures up in heaven. You know, Lord, help us to be a little more bold and speaking the truth to some people sometimes and letting them know we need to be aware of our soul situation. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, the 42nd verse, here's another little passage that the Lord has brought to my mind many times that I want to bring out here tonight. It says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and a wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? He's asking a question. Who's faithful? Who is it that the Lord looks to that's wise? That the Lord will give rule over his household. Who does the Lord look for that? And he answers it. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. He's going to be busy talking about the Lord Jesus. He's going to be busy living for the Lord. And then he says, verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if, that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that unfaithful servant to me is also parallel a lot with the foolish virgins that did not have oil. And I thought a lot about this. Began to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. What are you meaning here, Lord? You don't mean physically hitting one another. I don't see that. But the Lord said, no, spiritually. Spiritually smiting and hitting one another. Now, the one thing that the devil hates unity. The devil does not like to see three or four people agreed together in prayer and unity, because why? He knows there's a lot of power there. A whole lot of power. When two or three pray together and somebody is healed, the devil doesn't like it because he knows there's power. So you know what the devil wants to do? He wants us to have little differences among us. Little differences here and there. Well, she didn't speak to me. I think she doesn't like me. You know, she said that too sharp to me, or he did this to me, or, and I don't know about that person. And start putting a little thoughts in the mind of, I don't have confidence in so-and-so anymore. I think I saw them. You know what I'm saying? What the devil wants to do is, he wants us to spiritually smite one another and start causing little rifts here and there. I don't understand you. I don't like what you did. I don't like this. And or maybe even cause jealousy. He thinks he's so smart. I mean, I'm just telling. Little thoughts the devil puts in the mind. And you know why he does it? Because he wants to cause divisions and make people of God lose power. There's very much power. We have power over Satan when we pray together. And there's unity. Well, there's power there. And the devil knows it. So he says, divide them, divide them. Cause little divisions here and there. Ha, ha, ha. And then there won't be power. And that's where I believe that smite his fellow servants. Begin to smite one another. And the Lord says, don't do that. Now go back to where Jesus said, the prince of this world is coming, and he's not going to find anything in me. Nothing in me. Wow. When the devil came against Jesus, he did not find any bitterness, backbiting, envy, strife, hatred. Nothing of that kind, even though they were speaking evil of Jesus and they were beating him and they were doing cruel things. The devil didn't find any of that in him. Wow. Divine. That's powerful. That's powerful. There's a lot of power in the blood of Jesus. There's a lot of power in following Jesus. But we have to listen to the Holy Spirit and obey him. Not just listen, but obey. And we have to be careful that he doesn't cause little foxes to spoil the vine, to spoil our fruit. Little foxes to come in. That's in Song of Solomon. Little foxes to come in and take our fruit, our Holy Spirit fruit from us, and spoil it. And then we don't have that unity. We don't have that connection with the Father. And that's the devil's work. He knows good and well he's not going to make any of us in here go down to that bar and drink some liquor. He's not going to do that. He's not going to make us smoke a cigarette. But he does know he can cause little divisions. So the Lord wants us to be careful of that, to watch for that and not let that happen, not to let feelings come in that will cause divisions, because we want power from the Holy Spirit. Someone asked me a while back, do you know of anyone in your church that has the power to cast out devils? Because there was a situation. I remember helping Brother Herschel Hargrave with that. That was something else. We were down in the little schoolhouse there at Monarch. And when you work with the casting out a devil, that devil, he told us, we had to do some praying ahead of time. I was trying to remember how many? I think there was six of us, two women and four men. And we were working with a young woman. And Brother Herschel Hargrave, we had a prayer meeting beforehand, and he told us, he said, if you're going to cast out a devil, you are going to have everything cleared before God. Because that devil will find out what's wrong in you, and it will name it out, and it will, and you will not have power. It'll intimidate you, is what it does. He said it'll intimidate you. So you've got to have the victory over things in your life before you can come against the devil and cast the devil out. And so I was thinking of that. Lord, help us to have that kind of power, that whenever there's someone among that comes in or needs help, that we will have a unity there, that we could do some business for the Lord. We could do some real casting out, because the devil is getting stronger, as I said, because people allow him. They're allowing him to give them control. And so we've got the devil out in there in the world doing so much damage, and souls that are cutting themselves and crying for help. And if we can have unity together among us, and power and discernment, that is sin. The Bible says that life is that lifestyle is sin. This is sin. Discernment and agreement on those, there's great power. There's great power there. And so I was praying about that. Lord, help us as a people to be able to unify and to have that kind of power where those around know those people are in touch with God. Those people have power over the devil, over darkness. And if you want deliverance, if you want to rise above things going on in this world, go and seek them, and they can help you. I believe we've got that ability, and that's been a challenge to me, to myself. You can't do those things alone. Like Jesus said, I'm running out of time, I don't want to bore you, but Jesus told the disciples, remember when they went out two by two, and they said they were able to cast out devils, and they were able to do a lot of things, and Jesus said, well, don't rejoice in that, rejoice that your name is in heaven. But they came upon a man, and they couldn't help him, and he was crying out. And Jesus said, you can't do this but by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. So it takes unity a lot of times to deliver some of these situations. It takes prayer and fasting. And that's unity of people together. The devil knows that. But we have the Holy Spirit. And we have the truth. And so I want to close with this. Let us all stay awake. Spiritually stay awake. And that's speaking to me too. I don't want to become spiritually sleepy and think. And I know it's true. Sin is all around us. And it's so bad. Sometimes it's like, I just want to shut my eyes. And sometimes you have to dismiss it to be able to rest your mind. But when it comes down to discernment, we need to stay awake. And we need to realize sin is why Jesus died on the cross, because God hates sin. And the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New. He just brought another covenant in under the blood of Jesus, so we had the grace to come to Jesus instead of sacrificing lambs. And we also can have the Holy Spirit to rise above the evil. And we can also help others to come to God and know Jesus. So anyway, keep me in your prayers too. I want to be faithful to him as he's been faithful to me.